Amen. Today we're in 1 John. We'll have an overview of this letter. My intention is next Lord's Day to combine the consideration of 2 and 3 John. They both are brief and are similar in focus and purpose, just so you know. And the week after that will be Jude, and then Revelation, which gives me one more Sunday to clean up the mess, okay? And that's what I plan to do on the 23rd, is my last hurrah, my final word from the pulpit as your pastor. And anyway, there we are, just so you know. Come prepared next Lord's Day. I fear that some of you did not come fully prepared this week, having read through this epistle. But anyway, may the Lord give grace to you and to me as we go through it. The text will be from chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. So many from which I could have read, but this is what I'm going to read ahead of time, and then we'll go through it, basically allowing the Holy Spirit through John to speak for himself and drive home the truth to our hearts. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, the word of the Lord. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Pray with me. Father in heaven, by your Spirit, I pray that you would give to us a clear understanding of the truth and thereby assure us that we are, by grace through faith, connected to Christ. And may we be concerned also to bring forth the fruits of that faith, the fruits of our union with the vine, Christ Jesus, to live in obedience to him, to walk in the light, even as you, O God, are in the light. So, drive home these truths to our hearts, all of our hearts, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The authorship of this letter is traditionally attributed to John. It has been from the very beginning. John is one of the sons of Zebedee, together with his brother James, whom Jesus referred to as sons of thunder. But also, the scripture tells us that this John is the apostle whom Jesus loved. He was by trade a fisherman, but after his encounter with Jesus, he became a fisher of men. He became, by divine calling, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. This John contributed 5 books to the New Testament, 4 of which bear his name: the Gospel of John, and these 3 letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Interestingly, the only book in the New Testament that is clearly attributed to John is the book of the Revelation. That revelation was given by God the Holy Spirit to John, who penned down what he saw and heard. The date of the letter is late 1st century, thought by most to be around AD 94, shortly before John's soul was taken to glory in AD 95. We do not know to whom the letter was originally written. However, it's obvious that whoever they were already greatly influenced by false teaching, and that will become obvious. John mentions 4 purposes for which he writes the letter. And the first is chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Let me encourage you to find 1 John on your Bible app or in the Bible and follow along with me. We're going to be going through this, not verse by verse throughout the whole book, but I'm going to let the Holy Spirit, through what John has written, speak for himself. So follow along. 1 John 1, verses 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. In other words, John is saying that only those who by grace through faith in the biblical Christ, the Son of God, those whose sins have been washed away and cleansed by the blood of Christ, only those who have been born of the Spirit of Christ can experience this kind of fellowship which John covets for his readers. And furthermore, he tells us that this fellowship is between sinners who confess their sins not only to God, but to one another. They are those, a community of those who have been forgiven and who thus forgive others even as they have been forgiven. They have been cleansed from all unrighteousness, John says. And they, as a result of that, as verses 6 through 9 puts it, walk in the light as God is in the light. So that's the first purpose. The second purpose is stated in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, that is, the satisfaction, the full and final atoning sacrifice for sin. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar. The third purpose, chapter 2, verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. In other words, false teachers had already crept into the church, and they were saying that Jesus Christ is not God incarnate in human flesh. They were denying not his deity, but his humanity. And that was just an outright lie, but people were falling for that. Some were being taught that you could be a Christian. You can claim that moniker, if you will. You can say, I'm in Christ, and then live any way you want. False teaching, lies, and John exposes that in his letter. He says in chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, no one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. So that's another purpose for which the book is written, that you may not sin. And that you may not be deceived by false teachers. And then purpose number 4, chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now notice, he's writing to those who say they believe in the name of the Son of God, but who lack assurance of that salvation. He wants you to know. That's a great purpose for which this letter was written, and I'm going to camp out here on purpose number 4 and use it as an outline for the remainder of the sermon. In other words, what we're going to be looking for in this letter will be what some have called birthmarks of the true Christian. How do you know that you have eternal life? How do you know that you've been born again? How do you know that you have salvation by grace through faith in Christ? Well, there are birthmarks that give evidence to that. So again, follow along in the text so that the case can be made by the Holy Spirit through John in that way with very little commentary from me. John begins by saying this, birthmark number 1, the true child of God has authentic faith and trust in the Christ of Scripture. I say it again, in case you're writing this down. The true child of God has authentic faith and trust in the Christ of Scripture. He begins, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. In other words, John begins by saying, listen, the apostles are not making all this up. We didn't conjure up this mythical figure known as Jesus and hold him up as an ideal teacher or a person who lived the best kind of life possible and saying, emulate him, be like him. No. This Jesus came from heaven to earth to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. As in Adam all die, so also all who are in Christ are made alive. In other words, Adam sinned, he rebelled, and we sinned and rebelled in him and with him in that first transgression. But Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth in the incarnation to undo that so that we might live as we were created to live, indeed have been redeemed to live. John, as it were, in this letter, puts himself on the witness stand, and he takes an oath in the name of God the Holy Spirit, and in effect is saying, what I'm telling you is the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And I'm telling you the truth so that you might know that you have been born of God. Chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Don't listen to those people telling you otherwise. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And then chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Chapter 5, 10 through 12. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So that's birthmark number one. We know and trust in the biblical Christ. The true child of God has authentic faith and trust in the Christ of Scripture, his person as well as his work. Birthmark number two, the true child of God pursues a life of Christ-like holiness and personal righteousness. Christ-like holiness, personal righteousness. The true child of God pursues these things. Consider what John has to say. Chapter 1, again, verses 5 through 7. Again, I'm letting the Holy Spirit speak through John to you and to me. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And chapter 2, verse 6. By this, we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Same chapter, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he, Christ, is pure. Chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he, Christ, is righteous. Same chapter, verses 9 and 10. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Chapter 5, verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. How do we square this, the teaching of Scripture, with our own reality? I mean, come on, we know that we sin. We sin in thought, we sin in words, we sin in actions. We do things that we have no business doing. Sometimes we do them just out of meanness, out of spite. Because that sin nature, although it has been rendered a deadly blow, that sin nature lingers. And what happens then when that sin nature rears its ugly head and seemingly takes over so that we do and think and say things that are just totally inappropriate, inconsonant with the life that we profess to have in Christ? What then? Well, John has already said, thanks be to God, we have an advocate before the throne of God above who is ever pleading our case. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received at Calvary. They pour effectual prayers for me, for you, they intercede. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. We confess our sins to the God who is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins, or to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the Holy Spirit's role in our lives, convincing us that we are Christ's, has to do with the fact that the Holy Spirit puts the finger on our sin and pricks our conscience and convinces us that we're wrong. And we need to fall before the God of all grace and confess our sins to him and then press on in the obedience of faith. That's a mark of being in Christ, being convinced of sin, not excusing it, not saying, oh, that's just the way I am. No, that may be the way you were, but it's not to be the way you are in Christ, as a child of Christ. Birthmark number 3, the true child of God pursues a life of obedience to God's commandments. Now, that's putting in the positive what was just put in the negative. You don't sin anymore or make a practice of sin, but what you do is pursue a life of obedience to God's commandments. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. By this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Same chapter, verse 17. The world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. You see, we're in the world, we're not of the world. We love God, not the things of this world. More about that in a moment. Chapter 3, verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Could it be any clearer that those who are true children of God, who have been born of God, are those who endeavor to keep his commandments? Birthmark number 4, A true child of God pursues a life of brotherly love. A true child of God pursues a life of brotherly love. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Chapter 3, 14 and 15. We know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Chapter 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Same chapter, verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Same chapter, verses 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. You know, in Christ, there's no racial enmity. There's no strife between ethnic groups. Some from every tongue, tribe, and nation are included in God's election and in Christ's redemption and in the Holy Spirit's regeneration. We're a family. Oh, to witness and to experience that day of true unity, fellowship, one of the purposes for which John writes this book, what a glorious reality that will be. And then birthmark number 5, the children of God know that they are born of God because the Holy Spirit lives in them and reassures them and continues to work in us to make us more and more like Christ. In other words, this is not a mystical thing. It's not something we say to ourselves, thinking that the Holy Spirit is giving us that assurance. Not at all. Chapter 2, verse 20 says, you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge, meaning the knowledge of sin, the knowledge of Christ as the only Savior of sinners. Chapter 3, verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. In other words, again, when we sin, and we do, the Holy Spirit does his work to convict, to convince, and then to conform us to the image of Christ, bringing us to repentance and the renewed faith of obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Isn't it wonderful to know that as children of God, our Father in heaven treats us like children, sometimes pulling out the rod and giving us a whipping because we have become incorrigible children, rebellious kids who want to do our own thing. And you know, we have that bent, even as Christians. We want to do what we want to do, and we want it now. We don't like deferred gratification. No. That's the essence of idolatry, isn't it? Yes. Well, John, no less than 40 times in this letter, uses the word no, not N-O, but K-N-O-W, 40 times, because he wants us to know that we have passed from spiritual death to life in Christ. And he sort of repeatedly uses that word no in the last few verses of chapter 5. Look with me there, chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I have to ask you, do you know that? Are you convinced of that by grace through faith in Christ? Does the Holy Spirit reassure you that you're in Christ? Does the Holy Spirit convict you and give you a quick kick in the pants when you walk away from the way that you were redeemed to walk in? Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him and the evil one does not touch him. You know, Christ has sacrificed himself for us once for our sins on the cross, propitiating the wrath and curse of God. And so ultimately, the evil one cannot touch us. God is not into double jeopardy. When Jesus died on the cross, that was it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. We know that, or should know that. Do you know it? Verse 19, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We live in a world in which Lucifer, the devil, has been given limited authority and power to reign over the spirits of the air, if you will, the spirits of disobedience. He wreaks havoc in this world. He comes after us at times. Ultimately, he cannot touch us, but there are seasons in life where God might just simply say, okay, test that person's faith. I mean, that's what he did to Job long ago, is it not? Ultimately, we cannot be harmed. We cannot be condemned in the presence of God. But we need to understand the world in which we live is under the paw, under the reign, if you will, limited as it is, of the evil one, but not us. We may have been, but no longer. Our identity is not in this world, but in Christ. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And then rather abruptly, he ends with this rather strange command. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That seems to be a disconnect, doesn't it? Not at all. Not at all. Until the 27th of June this year, Alexandra Ashcroft had 1 million people following her blog on TikTok. Wouldn't you like that? That's a lot of influence, don't you think? The handle, however, was Alex Reads Tarot. In other words, Alex was a prominent TikToker, witch talk creator. And daily she offered her tarot readings, her zodiac updates, her paid spiritual essays, the whole occult ecosystem. And then suddenly, abruptly, she went silent. Alex Reads Tarot was no more. She had one blog with which to bring it all down and explain. She said to her followers, "This will be my final post. I'm not going to be offering any more readings or sessions. I'm not going to be creating any more tarot content." Why the sudden change? Why would she suddenly, abruptly say goodbye to 1 million followers? Not to mention the money that came her way because of all of that. It is because Alex found someone whose acceptance and approval she valued more than 1 million followers. Telling her that she mattered every morning. And so she concluded her final post on TikTok declaring, "I don't know exactly what comes next for me." Who does, really? But what I do know is that Jesus Christ has saved my life, and I can no longer ignore that reality. Listen, friends, although the whole world lies in the limited power of the evil one, the children of God no longer do. They cannot. The Holy Spirit has opened their eyes, their minds, their hearts, and no longer do they worship that which is finite, that which is created, including themselves or the devil. They worship and serve the Creator, the one true and living God, and His Son, Jesus Christ, whose blood has propitiated the wrath of God for our sins. The Holy Spirit has entered the equation, indeed, entered their lives, given them new hearts and new desires and new affections and new preferences, indeed, a new reality. Who am I? I'm a child of God. By grace, through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, my elder brother. Hallelujah. And no longer do they bow down and worship and serve any created finite thing. They don't give their loyalty to that. They're no longer preoccupied with that. What could it be? Well, it could be money. It could be sex. It could be power. It could be acceptance. It could be romantic idealism. Or, as with Alexandra Ashcroft, it could be occult practices. Let me ask you a question as we conclude. What is it that drives your anger? What is it that makes you worry? What is it that causes you to be depressed? What is that one thing that you have to have without which you would just as soon die? I give you a test. Go to the root cause for anger and all these other things I've mentioned. I promise you will discover an idol. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Spend a moment talking to the Lord, praying, asking for His grace and mercy, being thankful for the one who is even now before the throne of God above, ever living and interceding as your advocate. Let's pray, and then we'll sing together.